thank you also, Stephanie, another one that we conscripted at the last moment to play for us, so we appreciate that as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans, the fifth chapter, as we look at the love of God this morning. Romans chapter 5. As you recall from last week, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 is a section where Paul is unpacking the doctrine of justification and pulling out many of the additional blessings that we have by virtue of our justification by faith in Christ. Last week we saw several of these, the first three in the first five verses, dealing with peace with God, paradise with God, and the providential problems from God. And we saw that I think throughout this section, Paul wants us to rejoice in these blessings, to have joy in light of all of these things that he's given to those who are justified by faith in Christ. Let me begin reading in Romans chapter 5 as we pick up a new theme, a new blessing, as it were, that belongs to those who are justified. And to get the thought, let me start at the end of verse 2. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, again, last week we started into this section reviewing some of the tremendous blessings that we have as being justified in Christ. And our basic focus last week was on this hope of the glory of God. And I think this is something that all of us should labor with God's help to maintain this blessed hope within our hearts of the glory of God to come that Christ has won for us. How we need for God to heal our distorted vision, whereby we see all the things on earth around us with nearsightedness, but to gaze off into that blessed future is very difficult. And may God give us all the grace that we might lift our eyes above our temporal circumstances and gaze on the hope of the glory of God that awaits every blood-bought child in God's family. For now we see in the mirror but dimly, but then we will see face to face. And oh, how we need to see the things of eternity clearly. All of the problems that are providentially designed by God to come into our life now, in these fleeting years of our life on this earth, are designed to stimulate the growth of this future perspective in the hope of the glory of God. Because whatever troubles we have, you will not have those in heaven. If you have financial problems, you can rejoice, because in heaven, Christ has treasures for you stored up. If you wrestle with health problems now, you can rejoice, because Christ has an immortal body for you in heaven that cannot be touched by sickness or sorrows or pain or death or tears. If you have struggles with people in your life, rejoice, because there is a world of perfect eternal love that awaits all of God's people. What a blessed hope. And may God help us all to fix our hope upon that glory of God yet to be revealed. But now, in addition to that blessing, Paul brings up this concept of the love of God in verses 5 through 8. And I'd like to break this down into two major thoughts. I think Paul wants us to understand as Christians the divine love which is outpoured in us and the divine love which is outpoured for us. And I think that will summarize the two major points of our passage this morning. Look again, if you will, at verse 5. And this hope, that is the hope of the glory of God, that blessed hope when we will be made like Christ, that hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So now Paul transitions from the hope that we have in Christ to the love of God, which the Holy Spirit communicates within our hearts. So verse 5 is dealing with this divine love which is outpoured in us. And part of that love is to remind us that God loves us to secure that confidence and that future hope that we have. So they're connected. I want to deal with the love of God more separately by itself this morning. The communication of God's love is what we see in verse 5. And God wants us to rejoice and exult in this blessing as well, that God loves you. Now, several things about this love. What is communicated in verse 5? Well, it's the love of God. And if you just look at that phrase, the love of God, you can find that with two different meanings in the Bible. The very same phrase can mean our love for God or God's love for us. And it's the latter, which I think is clearly in view here. If you look, for example, at verse 8, this is clearly communicated, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. So it's the love of God, not our love toward God, but His love toward us that Paul is now dealing with in this passage. The doctrine of the love of God, of course, is much abused today. Many, when they think of God, they think of God as love. And only as love. And this is the great perversion within our society, that the church today and evangelicalism in general today only has a one attribute God. God is love. And yet the Bible says God is light, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is a consuming fire, God is just, God is wrathful. There are many attributes of God. But the great distortion today is that when we think of God, we only think of God as love. And there is far more to God than love. But the love of God is incredible. And that's what Paul is going to deal with this morning. D.A. Carson said, quote, "The love of God in our culture has been purged of anything the culture finds uncomfortable. The love of God has been sanitized, democratized, and above all, sentimentalized." And this is what J. Vernon McGee calls as sloppy agape. Just that kind of, you know, milk toast, warm, syrupy kind of love that's just all sentimentalism, that's really void of all of the grace and all of the other truths that are associated with God's love for sinners like us. Some of us grew up with the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Well, let me tell you what, that kind of love is not the love of Scripture. Carson, in this book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, identifies five different concepts of God's love. And I won't take the time to go through those with you this morning. I think he's right on target. But one of those concepts of love is God's love for His people, God's love for the elect of God, and that is the love that is in our passage this morning. It is God's sovereign, distinguishing love of His people. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But it is Jacob have I loved, that love that he has for his own chosen people. And that's really the love that carries through this section this morning. So, when we look at what is communicated, it is the love of God, God's love for us. Letter B, who communicated it? Well, it says the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the agent of communicating God's love to you and to me. It's the special ministry of God's Spirit to communicate God's love to our hearts, to convince us and embrace us with God's love. In a very special way, the Spirit personally preaches and communicates God's love to the individual child of God. That's why he's sometimes referred to as the Spirit of love. Paul later on in Romans 15 speaks of the love of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And although that love may very well be primarily our love for the brethren, where does our love come from? What is our love patterned on? What is the stimulation for our love? It's God's love for us. We love because He first loved us. So the Spirit of love, the fruit of the Spirit of love, being love, is basically God's love being channeled through us by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God has as one of His special ministries to communicate God's love to us and through us. The Spirit carries on many wonderful ministries in the life of the child of God. He sustains grace in the heart. I love that old illustration by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian is in the house of an interpreter and he walks up and he sees this fire that's burning on one side of the wall. And he sees the devil there trying to douse out the fire. And yet the fire doesn't go out. An interpreter leads him behind the wall, and I think as it goes, that there's a man standing on the back of the wall that's continually pouring oil in this area so that the fire continually has the oil to burn so that the water can't douse it. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. He's continually pouring grace into our life. He's continually sustaining grace so that no one can ever fall away from Christ that is truly in Christ. The Spirit of God also teaches us and illumines us. He seals us. He comforts us. But one of the ministries that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 is that he testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. How does he testify to your spirit that you're a child of God? By communicating to your heart God's love for you. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is communicating the love of God. Now, where is it communicated? Notice in verse 5, within our hearts. Here is where the message is brought home by the Spirit of God. Notice the fact that God does not want the church to have His love poured out around them for us to observe. The Spirit doesn't bring the love of God to us like He might plant a beautiful flower in a vase that we could walk over to and admire and appreciate. That's not what God wants. God wants His love to be brought down into the most innermost recesses of our inner man, into our hearts, so that we would truly not only know God's love intellectually, but that we would experience it, sometimes at greater degree than others, but that we would experience God's love. It's in our hearts that the Spirit of God brings the love of God, so that the inner man is to be saturated with an understanding of God's love for them. Here, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what the Spirit of God is accomplishing. He is bringing the knowledge of God's love so that we might know the love of God. Again, not just intellectually, not by virtue of the fact, but by virtue of the sensation of God's love within our hearts. Now, in what measure has the Spirit brought the love of God into our hearts? Look again at verse 5. It has been poured out. Every believer has the love of God poured out in their hearts at the time of their conversion or coming to faith in Christ. Now notice, it's not that the Spirit is poured out within us. That could be true. That's the language of Acts 2 when Pentecost came. It was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and it says that God would pour out His Spirit upon all mankind. But here it's not specifically the Spirit that's being poured out within us, but the love of God is poured out within us through the Holy Spirit. So God's love is being poured out within our hearts. And I find that that expression is very, very encouraging. Because God didn't want to use language that would communicate that the love of God is just to be known a little bit. He wants it poured out within our hearts, and He sent the Spirit to do that. Being poured out speaks of abundance and lavishness of the provision. It was not dripped into our hearts drop by drop. It wasn't even sprinkled. It was poured out within our hearts. And how many of us, maybe that came to faith later in life, you're blessed if you came to faith as a child and your conversion didn't have a great night and day experience. But for those of us that maybe came to faith later in life, how many of us can remember that first awareness of God's love for us? A strong, powerful outpouring of God's love. And that is what God wants to communicate to His children. It's like the oil poured out on Aaron's head, the high priest, when he was anointed into office. It wasn't just a light sprinkling. It was a pouring out on his head so it ran all over his face and down his beard and down his clothes. He wanted to drench us just as He drenched Aaron in the oil that consecrated him for ministry. So the Spirit of God has poured out the love of God within our hearts. And brethren, this is not a one-time outpouring. It's something that continues throughout our life in varying degrees at different times. Sometimes we don't sense the love of God. But the Spirit of God is the one who makes us sense that God loves us. And when we're going through difficult times and we feel unloved, it's the Spirit of God that will communicate to your heart afresh that God loves you. And this is the gift of God in the Holy Spirit. The love of God, at least to the degree that we sense it, can be eclipsed. It can be constricted by the circumstances of our life. We can fail to renew this truth in our mind. Sin and the world can distract us. And sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where we look up to heaven and we say, God, do You really love me? I don't sense Your love at all. And there are times that the child of God goes through that are just like that. I think it's then that we need to call to mind this passage. That God has given you the Holy Spirit. And maybe we've quenched the Spirit in the areas that the Spirit can be quenched. And we need to come back to God and ask the Lord through His Spirit to communicate His love to us again. And that is the ministry and the job of God's Spirit. So the first point of God's love is the divine love outpoured within us by the Holy Spirit, communicated to our soul by God's Spirit. That's what Paul wants us to rejoice in. But you say, well, what kind of love? I mean, if the Spirit of God is going to communicate to us the love of God, what's the knowledge that goes with that love of God? And that brings us into verses 6 through 8. Because now we see the divine love outpoured for us. That is, He's going to now describe for us the character of God's own love. So that when the Spirit pours out God's love for us within our hearts, this is the nature of God's love that will be poured out within our hearts. Verses 6 through 8. And as we look at this, we see that there are several things we can learn about the nature of God's love that was poured out for us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a gracious love. And it's also a superior love. Let's briefly look at these. A sacrificial love, first off. This is very obvious in the text. When the Spirit pours out the love of God in your heart, it communicates to you that God loves you and His love is a sacrificial love. We see that in verse 6 and in verse 8. Where in both verses it speaks that Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. Christ died for us, verse 8. It's a sacrificial love. Because it's a love that sent His only begotten Son to the cross to die for us. God's love for us, the love that the Spirit communicates to our heart, is a sacrificial love. That God's love for you is a love that sacrificed His only begotten Son. And the very nature of true biblical love, of God's love for us and our love for one another as we reflect that love, will always be that it will have to sacrifice, and it will sacrifice willingly. See, a love that doesn't do, a love that doesn't sacrifice, a love that doesn't give up at times in order to manifest love is really not biblical love. You see, God's love always gives. It's a giving love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Ephesians 5:2, Paul exhorts us to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, true love will sacrifice for those who are loved. That's what God's love does. It sacrifices. John 15, Christ says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Christ did for us. That's the love the Spirit will communicate to your hearts. That God sacrificed in His love for us, that He might save us from our sins. This aspect of sacrifice is precious in the concept of God's love. We should never forget it, brethren. We should always rejoice that God's love for us is not a love that's up in heaven and just says, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you and your problems. I really hope you can make it through it somehow." It's a love that says, "No, I will sacrifice even my Son to cure you from the curse of your sin. I love you that much. That's how much I love you. I will sacrifice for you." I was reading a story of a missionary that's working down, I didn't even say where, but there was a land of great famine, and these missionaries were down there, and they had expended everything they had to try to help these people that were literally dying of hunger. And this one man came up, and he saw a little woman along the side of the road who had a little baby in her arms. And she was thin, and she was frail, and she was dying of hunger. And his heart went out to this lady, and all he had on him was one cooked sweet potato. And he gave this sweet potato to this woman. I mean, that's all he could do. He didn't have anything else to give her. And this woman very weakly received the sweet potato. And she raised it up to her mouth and took a bite and started chewing on this sweet potato. And then she raised up her little infant child and pushed that chewed up, warm, soft sweet potato into the mouth of her little child. And she mouth fed the whole sweet potato to her child so that the child might live. The missionary heard that during the night that lady, because of malnutrition and because of starvation, her heart stopped during the middle of the night and she died. But her child lived only because she was willing to sacrifice her life because she loved that child. God's love is infinitely greater than that. And God wants to communicate to His children that I love you And my love is a sacrificial love. If you could only understand the depth of God's sacrifice in showing His love for us, because it cost Him His only begotten Son. So the first part of the love of God, the nature of God's love, the love of God that was outpoured for us, that the Spirit of God communicates in us, is that God's love is a sacrificial love. Secondly, it's also a gracious love. Verse 6 and 8 again. Notice how we're described in these two verses. We're described as being helpless in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's second way we're described. Helpless, number one. Ungodly, number two. And then number three in verse 8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're helpless, ungodly sinners. That's what we are. That's the kind of person that God sent His Son to die for. Helpless, ungodly sinners. The first two words, helpless and ungodly, actually rhyme in the Greek. It's athanon and asabon. And there's probably a play on words here. The first word that is translated helpless literally means weak. Not physically weak in this sense, but morally or spiritually weak. Weak to the point that we're unable to do anything for our salvation. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough. We can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. We are helpless. We are weak. We can do nothing. That's the idea. We're like that sick and diseased caribou, unable to run away. We were helpless before the snarling teeth of sin, which like a hungry pack of wolves was devouring our souls, and we could do nothing to stop it. The caribou is too weak. He's too diseased. He can't run away. The howling wolves come. He's helpless. He's ravaged. He's eaten. He's consumed. There's nothing He can do to stop it. We're helpless in the same sense. Sin has come like a pack of wolves and has ravaged us, and we're helpless. We can't stop it. There's no way we can defend ourselves. Sin has made us helpless. We're like Naaman the leper, helpless to cure himself of his leprosy. You see, sin has brought its own inherent depravity within our souls that has so weakened us and ruined us that we can do absolutely nothing. I don't know if you've ever been in an old rotting down house or walked across a porch that had been rained on for just decades and decades, and the wood has absorbed water and the termites have gotten up in there, and the wood has just grown soft and soggy, and just a little bit of pressure on the wood and it just fall through. Your foot would go all the way through. That's what sin has done to us. We're weak. We can't do anything. We're ruined. We're helpless. And this helplessness is not in light of the fact that we're innocent. It's not very pretty. But it describes our spiritual condition perfectly. The word helpless is used many times in the New Testament for all kinds of bodily sickness and loathsome diseases. And this is what we were. We were helpless, diseased, rotten, totally unable to do anything to improve our condition. And God would have been absolutely just if He looked down at us in our diseased, sickened condition and was so grossed out, He said, "Oh man, I can't even mess with that at all." But He didn't. He came in mercy. He came in love. Because He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. It is a gracious love. In spite of our helplessness, God's love still came and rescued us. We're also described as being ungodly, and this shows God's gracious love as well. Ungodliness, this particular word, never refers to just thoughts that are ungodly. It's usually always focusing upon ungodly actions, ungodly deeds. The point here is that we were ungodly. We acted ungodly. Ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. Where godliness refers to spiritual virtue, ungodliness refers to spiritual vice. Where godliness worships God, ungodliness has no worship for God, no respect for God, no love for God at all. Ungodliness is a total antithesis of God. It promotes what is opposed to God and wars against everything that exalts God. That's ungodliness. Now, usually you're not going to be too tempted to show love to someone that responds to you in a way that doesn't love you, that's at enmity against you. But God's love is so gracious that He found a way to overcome it. Even though we were ungodly, God rescued us from our sin. So if you look at these two words together, helplessness really looks at our inner condition. Ungodly looks at our outer condition. And you couple these two together and we're just absolutely amazed in God's gracious love for people like that. This is absolutely amazing to me when you think about it, because remember, God is also holy. And God is also just and wrathful. And if you take someone that is helpless and despised and who's also ungodly, the wrath of God, the holiness of God, just automatically wants to destroy it and punish it because it deserves that, because God is a holy God. And when you take God's holiness and our unholiness, the holy, just wrath of God immediately wants to consume that which is wicked and vile. God's holy wrath is drawn to ungodliness to consume it, like fire is drawn to a rag soaked in lighter fluid. They can't live in harmony together. The fire just automatically will consume the rag, because by nature, they're in opposition to one another. That's what God's wrath should have done to us. That God's grace found a way for God to come in love towards us, not wrath. It's a mystery, but it's the glory of God's gracious love. And then thirdly, we're described as being sinners. Sinners break God's laws. They don't please God. They don't fear God. They don't worship God. Sinners in the Bible are like tax collectors who rob the people and line their own pockets with their money. Sinners are like the drunks and the harlots and the swindlers. It was sinners that came and arrested and crucified Christ, like Judas and Caiaphas and the Jewish rulers. But the truth of the matter is that all of these descriptions really describe us. And regardless of what you thought about yourself when you came to church this morning, let me remind you what we really are by nature apart from the grace of God. We are nothing but helpless, ungodly sinners, period. Not good people, not lovable people. Oh, we might have had some redeeming qualities in man's perspective, but not before a holy God that burns as a consuming fire to consume all that's sinful and wicked. And yet God in His mercy showed love to us. It's a very gracious love. The Spirit of God wants you to understand that. That's why He pours forth within our hearts the knowledge of God's love, that it's sacrificial, but it's also very gracious. Because you and I were those helpless, ungodly sinners that the love of God came and rescued. We should rejoice in that. And then thirdly, finally, there is a superior love. This is found in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. And what he's saying here is that when you look at the nature of God's love, not only is it sacrificial, not only is it gracious, it's also superior to man's love. Because man just won't do this stuff. He's basically saying in verse 7, that one will hardly die for a righteous man. He said, it's rare. I mean, every once in a while, you might hear of someone that's willing to die for a righteous person. And sometimes you hear stories of this that truly warm our heart, but they're extremely rare. He says, how much less would we die for someone that hates us? Someone that's ungodly in our view? Someone that continually sins against us? How much less would our love ever give ourselves in sacrifice for them? Because everything in our being tells us how much they don't deserve it. And everything in our being tells us how much we should just walk away and let them get what they deserve. But that's not God's love. It's infinitely superior to man's love. Every fiber of justice in us would balk and refuse to give our life for Saddam Hussein. Anybody here? Would you sacrifice your life for Saddam? I know I wouldn't. Apart from God doing something incredible in my heart. And we're Americans. What if you were an Iraqi citizen? And Saddam Hussein had tortured every member of your family and slowly killed them and mutilated them. Would you sacrifice yourself for him then? And yet that's what God has basically done. We crucified his son. We spat upon him. We sinned against him. We showed our hatred against him. In spite of all of that, God loved us and sent his son to die, that we might be saved from all of our wicked sins that we have by nature. This is the nature of God's love for helpless, ungodly sinners like us. Well, brethren, God wants us to rejoice and exult in His love. He wants us to understand its sacrificial, gracious, and superior nature. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Because maybe you're here this morning and you've gone through a pretty rough week. And like I said earlier, maybe you just don't feel like that you're loved by God. Yeah, you're trusting Christ alone to save you from your sins. You're justified by grace through faith alone. But right now, you may be here this morning and you may not really believe that God loves you. And you certainly may not have any feeling of that in your heart. God wants you to hear something very clear. He loves you. And even though we don't feel love, God says, look, maybe my spirit is not communicating that love strongly in your heart, within you, but I want you to look at my love demonstrated for you in me sending my son to die for you. And I understand who you were. But I want you to know that I've loved you in spite of who you are. You know, the world is full of children that are called unadoptable children. Nobody wants them. Nobody would adopt them. Maybe they are diseased with the latter stages of AIDS, and they have open wounds on their body. No one would want that child. Maybe those children are deformed, or maybe they're hostile, and they're just, you walk in the room and they just vent anger on everybody. Nobody wants those kinds of children. And yet that's the kind that God adopted. That's really who we were like. The love of God adopted into His family unadoptable children. Helpless, ungodly, and sinful. And yet God still loved us. In the mystery of the love of God, He still loved us. And maybe you're here again this morning and you have gone through a week that has made you feel like a failure, that nobody loves you, nothing's going right, your life is miserable. Hear the Word of God. God loves you. There's a teenage girl that left home this particular morning to go to school, and she had a big argument with her folks. Knock down, drag out kind of an argument. She went to school, had problems in school all day long. Teachers yelled at her, got on to her, frustrated her. And that afternoon, as a member of the track team, she had to go out and run in a race. She was a mile runner. She didn't want to run in the race. She felt miserable, felt unloved. But she had to run in the race. She got out on the line. The gun fired, and there she went. Her coach expected her to finish in the top three because she was a good runner. But her legs felt like weight. Her heart wasn't in it. And she came in last place. Just totally frustrated and defeated. She She ran off to the far end of the field where nobody was there, and she just plopped down on the ground and began to cry. After a few moments, she heard this word, "Jenny, I just want you to know I love you." And there she looked up, and she saw the face of her father. Her heart broke and softened. She stood up and jumped into his arms with a warm embrace. And she said, "Thanks, Dad. I just needed to hear that." And sometimes as God's children, we get in situations in life where we feel like that. Everything's caving in around us. Nothing seems to be working right. Don't seem to be appreciated. Failing in everything that's going on. Don't feel like anybody loves us. And yet if you listen carefully to the voice of the Spirit, echoing the Word of God in the Bible, you'll hear these words, maybe faint, but the Father speaking, "My child, I love you." And with that love, you can respond back to God with love. It's not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us. And if you need to hear that message, then hear it. If you are justified by grace through faith, God loves you. And even if you don't feel it inside of you, behold the evidence for you that in this is love, that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold the love of God. The symbols of the Lord's Supper to communicate to your heart, to give you something to see with your eyes, something tangible to grab hold of. Yes, it's a symbol, but it's God's love for you communicated through the bread and the wine. God wants you to know, brethren, that He loves you. And ask God to minister His grace to see the love of Christ for you in the Lord's Supper that we're about ready to take. And then in response to that love, love the Lord in response. I remind you that this is the Supper of the Lord and not of Northwest Bible Church. So that if you're here this morning, maybe as a visitor, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you to examine your hearts, freely partake, remembering Christ and His death and His love for your unworthy soul. We use unleavened bread because it beautifully presents to us the picture that Christ Himself had no sin of His own, and that's why He could die as our substitute, because He was not a sinner, had no sin, but He could die in the place of sinners, and He could show His love for us in doing that. I would encourage you to remember the love of Christ for you as you partake of the elements. Let the physicalness of the sign encourage that invisible faith in your soul to reach up and praise God and love God and worship Him because of His love. The ushers would please come forward again. Let me encourage you to meditate upon Christ. If you'd like to eat of the bread before I do, you're more than welcome to do that. But the Lord would have us to remember His love, and let the elements encourage you in that.